I'm going to read from Romans 16:16 through verse 20, but our particular focus this morning will be on verses 17, 18, and 19. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. When I was learning to drive, I think I was taught to drive in a way that probably none of you were taught to drive, with the possible exception of Tanya or Ruth. And that's because I grew up in the country, and I was taught to drive on the straight roads, country roads of Indiana, where I could see down the road at least a quarter mile, generally a half mile or even a full mile ahead. I was taught to drive right down the middle of the road. And you drive right down the middle of the road, both because there's a crown in the road, and you can sit there on the crown, and that way, if you need to, you know, if you hit a bump or something, you have more room to correct. But also, I was taught to do that so that you had room to avoid the potholes. And there is a particular road that I remember, 825 West, which is not a state highway at all. It's a country road. And there was about a mile and a quarter that we had to drive on this road. It goes due north-south, close to my parents' house, that we drove on the way to church. And when I was in high school, 825 West, which goes by the X Farm, was loaded with potholes. This road had not been paved in many years and desperately needed to be repaved. And we were taught, certainly on that road, to drive down the middle of the road. And in fact, when potholes dictated, and of course if there was no oncoming traffic, we would be over in the far left side of the road to avoid the potholes if the right side of the road was bad enough. Now, as Pennsylvania drivers, I do not expect you to understand how this can work, because experientially, you can't fathom being able to see cars from at least a minute away, because they're so far away by the time you can identify and see them for the first time that you have plenty of time to get back over on your side of the road. That's just not part of our experience as Pennsylvania drivers. This is very much the experience in Indiana. You can drive right down the middle of the road. You can have plenty of time to get back to your side of the road and nicely wave with your hand on, you know, to the oncoming driver and signal your greeting to your fellow country resident. Well, this is the nature of what Romans 16 is talking to us about. And it's talking to us about the problem that all of us face in our drive through the road of this life of potholes creeping up. And Paul is acknowledging to us that there are numerous potholes or people, in this case, who would try to disrupt our Christian life, who would try to knock our alignment out of whack. Of course, that was why my parents did not want us driving through the potholes, was that this is an easy way to mess up the alignment of the car. And if you'll just avoid them, that's better off for the maintenance of the car. Well, Paul here is saying it's very easy for us to get out of alignment. There are people who want to get you out of alignment, who actually that's their desire. That instead of you being focused on Jesus Christ, they want you to follow after them, because their passion is not, verse 18, for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for their own belly. Their passion is not that Jesus would gain followers. Their passion is that they would gain followers. Their passion is not that you would give yourself in service to the Lord or give your money to the Lord. It's that you would give your money and service to them and to their cause. He says, these people are all over the place. And so therefore, you need to note who they are and avoid them. Very clearly, verse 17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses and avoid them. So it's a simple two-step procedure that's outlined here for us. Note and avoid. Look for the pothole and then get away from it. Don't run through it, run around it or straddle it in the case of driving the car. Sometimes we did that as well, right? Note and avoid. Note and avoid. Now I urge you, brethren, verse 17, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Notice that he's urging us. I urge you, brethren. Why? Because it's important. Because these people are causing divisions in the church. They're causing offenses, as he's going to go on to describe in verse 18. These are people who are not passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to get you off course. Ultimately, salvation is at stake. Ultimately, the picture of unity in the church is at stake. As these people cause divisions and offenses. And so note, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Notice he's talking here about people, right? He's not just talking about vaguely, you know, some force out there. No, he recognizes that where do divisions come from in the church? Where do offenses come from in the church? They come from people. People writing books. People stirring up gossip. People teaching in false ways. Bring about division in the church. Now, if you are going to note those who cause division and offenses, what are you looking for? I mean, it's pretty easy to know how to spot a pothole that's coming up. That doesn't take a lot of expert training. But sometimes we struggle a little bit more to know what are we looking for in terms of, you know, how do I define someone who's causing a division or an offense? Well, Paul wants us to think about, in noting these people, their manner. There's a manner, a specific manner, isn't there, to a divisive person. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I would submit to you that if you want to know what it looks like when someone... those who are causing division in the body of believers, the great place to start figuring out how to spot that is through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the person who goes around winking with the eye, the person who undercuts authority through scoffing, the person who knows how to set brother against brother, and so on and so forth. What we're being told is to note people who thrive on stirring up trouble. And ask yourself, who is trying to separate me from my brothers and sisters in Christ? Who's trying to provoke quarrels? Who's trying to get me to like them more than liking someone else? I mean, honestly, it's a lot of it goes back to the playground in elementary school, doesn't it? I want you to be my best friend instead of his best friend, so I'm going to tell you this thing about him so that you won't like him as well as you'll like me. Right? He said something bad about you behind your back, and now you're more attracted to being my best friend than his best friend. That's what this is talking about. We look for these sorts of people. Note them. And so their manner is that they create divisions. How do they go about creating these divisions? How do people create this kind of strife and offense? I think often people appeal to our pride, don't they? So, you know, look, and we dealt with some of this in chapters 14 and 15. You know, look, there are some of us at this church who are very special, very godly people. And that's demonstrated in the fact that those of us who are the godly drive white cars. Or gray cars, and we don't show, you know, we don't attract attention to ourselves like the people who drive yellow cars and bright red cars. And so therefore, see, and I've just created pride, right? Because you're with me, and we're the more elite. And we've just divided brother against from brother, haven't we? And sister from sister. See, we're more elite. That's one way of causing division. Appealing to people's pride, building up pride. People who stir up trouble sometimes rely on distrust. And appealing to the fact that you can trust me. I have your best interests in mind. I love you. But once again, back to the playground. You know, this other person, they don't love you like I do. You can't really trust them. So they stir up distrust. We do this sometimes by magnifying offenses, magnifying differences, instead of trying to cover over offenses in love. Instead of looking for ways to promote unity and to major on the majors. Romans 15. We look for ways to major on the minors. And magnify things that shouldn't really be that big of a deal within the church. We also can cause divisions by highlighting infirmities in others, weaknesses. Once again, appealing to pride in essence by putting down certain people. So you're to note people who cause divisions. And one of the ways that you're going to note that is by paying attention to their manner. The way in which they go about conducting conversations. The way in which they preach. The way in which they write books. Is this person appealing to, trying to make me pridefully think I'm better than the other people around me? Is this other Christians around me? Is this person trying to make me distrustful of other Christians, etc.? They also, in addition to their manner identifying them, they also are going to be identified by issues that they push. Go back to your text, verse 17. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Hear that? Paul's saying, look, one of their ways that they cause these divisions is they're teaching a different doctrine. A false gospel, perhaps. Jude 1, verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Paul is saying that doctrine matters. And that one of the reasons the doctrine matters is that it helps us identify people who are seeking to create divisions in the church. And so therefore, we should rejoice in and be familiar with our documents that have come down to us through the ages. What creeds have been passed down to us? What confessions of faith? And so, for instance, having not only the Scripture, which tells us when people are promoting false doctrine, but also having a good working knowledge of the Shorter Catechism, of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that are nearly 400 years old, helps us to identify people who are promoting something that's new and different in the hopes of getting people away from following Jesus Christ to following after themselves. See, here's the problem, is we can read this text and say avoid divisive people, people who cause division and offenses. And you can very easily say, I know what type of person that is. Those are hard-headed, obnoxious people who stir up, trouble in the church. I've been around some people like that. I've seen that go on in churches. Well, that can be true. There can be hard-headed, abrasive people who stir up trouble in churches. But there also can be very sweet people who are very smart, very winsome with the way they promote their arguments, who seem very pleasant. In fact, we'll sing a little bit later from Psalm 55 that talks about, though smooth as oil was his speech, and within his heart was war. It's something like that, right? The best false prophets, in a quote sort of way, not are the ones who are really smooth. Are good at getting people to follow after them. They're winsome, and yet they undercut sound doctrine. You know that I grew up in a homeschool curriculum that was part of the ministry of Bill Gothard. And Bill Gothard was very divisive. And he was divisive by appealing to people's pride. If you homeschool and raise your kids in this system, you are one of the elite, right? And also by preying on people's distrust. There are other people in the church who don't want good things for your kids. You can't trust your local church, but you can trust me. See how it creates a way? It appeals to our pride. It appeals to our sense of, I'm not sure I trust you as much as I trust me. And it creates wedges in the body of believers. So we note those who cause divisions. And we note them by their manner of life, their manner of operating, and the content that they teach as being contrary to sound doctrine, to the sound doctrine that you've been taught. Now, having noted them, of course, it doesn't do you any good to drive down the middle of the road so that you can be sure to have a good view of the potholes, not only on your side of the road, but also on the other, so you can be sure to hit as many of them as possible. Right? The goal in noting is, verse 17, to avoid them. See, not only are we tasked with identifying problems, but actually with seeking to avoid them. It'd be a very, very sad day if our hospitals were full of x-ray machines and MRI machines and CAT scan machines and EKGs readers or all these sorts of diagnostic equipment, without having any ability to actually dispense any medicine or to set broken, yes, we've taken numerous pictures of your arm and yes, it's broken. Now go home. No, the goal is not just to be able to get, not only to note these people, but actually to avoid them. Now, I want you to catch the irony here of what Paul's doing. Verse 17 tells you to do what with these people? Avoid them. What did we just finish 16 verses on? Greet, 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 greet. And verse 16 in particular takes it from Paul greeting to an imperative, you greet one another. But isn't this the way it so often is in the Scripture? There's both strong encouragements while also giving us commands of avoidance. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Delight in the wife of your youth. Flee youthful lusts. Let him who stole steal no more. Don't steal, but rather let him labor. Don't steal, work. Right? There's an avoidance. There's a positive. You know, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but don't steal. So all through Scripture we see these sort of strong commands in both directions. In this case, it's greet one another, be warm with one another, even as you avoid those who cause divisions. Now, in the context, how are we to go about avoiding? It's a little more complicated, right, than just steering a car away from the potholes. How do we avoid? Well, in the context, I think that the greet, greet, greet is part of the avoidance, isn't it? Part of the way that you avoid those who stir up trouble is that you maintain warm, friendly, loving relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church. So that when somebody comes along saying, hey, you can be one of the elite, hey, don't trust those people in the church. They're out to get you. They don't have your best interest in mind. You say, who are you talking about? You can't say that. You can't even say that about the people I worship with. You can't say that about my brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people I love and who love me. And so we maintain warm, friendly relationships, loving relationships, supportive relationships with one another so that we don't fall prey of these people who cause divisions. You know, that when someone comes along gossiping about your brother or sister, trying to get you to be more friendly with them and less friendly over here, you're able to say, look, that's just not a fair characterization of this person. I'm going to continue greeting them, continue being warm and friendly. So we avoid those who cause divisions and offenses by having good friendships. Now, I've just talked about flesh and blood friendships. But I also want you to recognize in the text that we are called to have good, what we could call maybe like dead author type friendships. And by that, I don't mean that we only have to have these friendships with dead authors. I just mean with people who are teaching sound doctrine, who inoculate us from this false teaching, a teaching designed to stir up offenses and to stir up divisions in the church. Now, many of those authors who we're talking about here, the sort of doctrinal things that you want to pursue, are in fact dead people. You know, we could begin with the authors of the Scripture. Who should really be your main doctrinal influencers in your life? Well, people like Moses, King David, Isaiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are people who ought to be very high on your list. And of course, they're writing, through the Holy Spirit, the words of God to you and me. But also then, we should know our church history and know our doctrinal history. But then there are living people as well. And part of it is, that in the context of avoiding these people, I think sometimes we say, well, you know, we unrealistically or falsely say, well, you know, who else is there to read? Well, come on. You know, there's hundreds of great books that you and I will never get to in our lives that will build us up in the sound doctrine once for all committed to the saints that Jude is talking about. And so therefore, we don't need to read the people who we ought to be avoiding. There's thousands of good sermons out there. We don't need to listen to the marginal. So we have the ability to have good friends. Paul's calling you to focus on what you've learned and to commit yourself to it. And once again, this contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, by knowing that doctrine, you inoculate yourself. And so we recognize the dangers, you know, note these people and avoid them. And we avoid them by engaging in good friendships with one another and with those who would teach us and instruct us. Avoid them. I think sometimes we object to that and we say, well, you know, but this teacher over here, you know, he really has a good point. You know, on page 52 to page 55, he really is, you know, is quite profound on this point. The reality is we can get that point that he makes on pages 52 to 55 somewhere else. Yes, someone else in church history has already made that point. If it's really a good point, if it's really sound doctrine, we don't need to get it from the false teacher, from the divisive teacher. Get it somewhere else. So just avoid these people is what we're being encouraged to do. Now, why would we avoid them? You know, aren't we supposed to be greeting one another? No. Verse 18, we avoid because, specifically, they are serving a different Lord. See that? For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. There are two key differences in their practice. The two key differences are they're serving a different Lord and they're serving with different methods, aren't they? See, with a different Lord, they aren't serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Their goal, Paul writes about this in Galatians 4:17, they zealously court you. They so want you to follow after them, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Paul says that in a little different way here, doesn't he? Their God is their own belly. What's motivating their teaching? What's motivating their division causing? It's actually to promote their own desires. See, the goal is not so that you would say, I need to be more submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I need to be more under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not, I need to be more aware of my reliance on Jesus, the Savior, who will save His people from their sins. I need to be more aware of Christ, the exalted one who is ruling and reigning right now over my life, the anointed Messiah. No, their goal is, you know, if I can just add 20 more followers, that'll up my income bracket. If I can add 20 more followers, that feeds my pride. then I'm pastoring a church in the 75th percentile of all churches in America, as opposed to in the 70th percentile. If I could just... Their God is their belly. Their desire is to feed their own passions. It could be their own desire for power. That motivates a lot of us. And is very tempting. Right? I can control more people. I have more people who look to me for my advice than you do. And so if I can take away someone who looks to you to have them be looking for me, if I can create a division between that person and you, then that enhances my influence in the world. They don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Their desires for their own comfort, their own prestige, their own pride. And you need to ask yourself, and who you're avoiding, is this person seeking to drive me to Jesus Christ or elsewhere? And then also ask yourself, second part of verse 18, by smooth words and flattering speech, they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. Are they using Christ's methods or other methods? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 2, 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we've been approved by God, to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. You hear that? Our exhortation didn't come in error. It didn't come in uncleanness. We weren't motivated by greed. We weren't trying to fill up our own bellies. But we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and that's the message that we bring. We weren't trying to trick you into the kingdom of heaven. We weren't trying to seduce you somehow to follow us. We've been entrusted with a message from God to call you to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what we did. Why do we note and avoid? Because those who are causing these divisions are not trying to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not trying to promote the Lord Jesus Christ with Christ's methods. And sadly, as 2 Timothy 4 predicts, people will have itching ears and will turn aside from the truth and listen to fables instead. And it's very tempting to be told what we want to hear and to be told what we already want to hear in a way that we want to hear it, with smooth, flattering words that deceive the hearts of the simple. But we avoid that because those smooth and flattering words are designed to direct you to a different Lord. Now, what's the result of noting and avoiding? Verse 19, we stay on the path of obedience. Paul wants to make clear, and he does make clear, verse 19, for your obedience has been known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. Now, notice the difference here. Paul writes some of his letters, like in to Corinth or to Galatia, where he's saying, I'm writing to address a problem, and it's a problem that already exists. You've already been seduced away from the truth. Here, he's saying, I'm telling you this not because you have a bad reputation. In fact, you're known around the church for being obedient. I praise God for that. We, along with the church at Rome, should rejoice to hear Paul's words here and to say, we give thanks that in God's providence, in God's preserving love for us as a congregation, that the sermon this morning does not need to be about, you have all believed a different gospel than the true gospel and must repent or your souls are at stake. Right? In a similar way, we can say, by God's grace, we are not known for false theology. We are known to be a church that's seeking to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, to obey Him, and that's good. But then, if that's the case, then why do we need to note and avoid? Note and avoid. Why? Because the Lord wants you to keep doing well. The Lord wants you to keep obeying, to keep on the path of obedience. The Scripture gives us numerous warnings about this in places like, you know, a little leaven. It doesn't take much leaven to leaven the whole lump of dough. This takes a little bit of false teaching. This takes a little bit of not being vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. See, the Scripture calls us again and again to watch out that Satan doesn't need a giant opening, a ripped open heart opening in your heart to drive a semi-truck in there. He's just looking for a way just to get a little hook in. And so we're called to note and avoid those who cause these divisions. Because we want to stay on the road of obedience. One of the reasons to avoid potholes is not just so that the ride can be smoother, which it is. I mean, that's a nice feature. It's not only to keep your wheels in alignment, but it's also because as you jar the wheels by hitting the potholes, you can actually be weakening structural aspects of what holds those wheels going straight. And I've never had it happen to me in a car. I've seen cars by the side of the road where the wheel is somehow, the mechanism's gotten jarred loose, you know, something slipped and the wheel's completely sideways. But I have had it happen on a lawnmower. High school, I had a lawn mowing business, and on my riding lawnmower, I was riding along happily one day, not knowing that over the course of mowing and bouncing along lawns, that I had worn through a little pin that held the wheel straight, and all of a sudden, you could tell something's wrong. I get off, and my front wheel was turned 90 degrees, so exactly perpendicular from the way that I was trying to go. Well, in a similar way, as we fail to note and avoid those who cause division, or as we allow this to influence us, it will derail us from the path of obedience. So God wants you to keep doing well. Jesus wants to protect you from wandering off into disobedience. And specifically, then, in this context, you are called to note those who cause divisions and to avoid them in order that you might continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have been so kind as to invest your greatest treasure in us by sending your Son in order that we might be saved from our sin. And so, Lord, then we recognize if you've invested the blood of your own Son, Jesus, if you've invested your own blood in saving us from our sin, that you're concerned that we not drift off into disobedience, that we not drift off into division and into offenses. And so we thank you that you've given us this caution and that you call us to avoid these sorts of divisions and offenses. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to remain on the path of obedience that we might glorify and enjoy you as a congregation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.